Okay. So before we go and do some things, or anything else you want to share or talk about?
The Lord's been having me, he's been speaking to me about this whole concept of living forever. And I would just like your thoughts on it. Because I've been seeing it in more places in the Bible than just John 6. And I've been going, oh my goodness, it's here everywhere.
Well, I mean, it would be, because I think it's God. It was always God's purpose. Death was never something that God intended. So Adam and Eve would have carried on living forever if they'd not sinned. And if death is a result of sin, and if death is passed to everyone because of Adam's sin, and now we are not in Adam, we're in Christ, because Christ has come as the second Adam to undo what Adam did, then it leads to the whole thing of, actually, therefore, death itself, where is your sting? Not just, oh, well, it's not sting because I know I'll be in heaven one day, but actually, where is your power? Where is your sting to affect me now? And in a sense, if you're looking at the cross and the power of resurrection, why do you need to die to get your body encompassed with the power of resurrection? It's like we embrace the cross, and the power of resurrection is working in us now, not just in death. And I think this covenant of death is a huge thing that the church has embraced. Well, we can't get to heaven until we die. Oh, so we've got this covenant of death because it'll be better when we die than it is now. I mean, it's ridiculous, really. But actually, the whole religious system is bought into it, and they're expecting to have to die to come into something better, rather than, well, actually, all I need to do is actually surrender myself to God's purposes, and I can embrace those things now. So, I need my body resurrected. Not after I die, but I need it resurrected now and transformed and transfigured into God's purposes now. So do I, totally accept what John 6 says? Yeah, we can live forever. Do I believe it's automatic? No, because you have to apply that truth as a hope or expectation and then see faith manifest it. And are there ways that we can see it manifested? Yeah, lots of different ways. So personally, yeah, I totally accept that the order of Melchizedek has to have no genealogy, and it's in the genealogy where death has its sting. So if we're not affected by the genetic makeup that's come through our parents from Adam, then in reality we don't have to live under that. And the body and blood of Jesus is where we embrace the cross effectively and apply the life of the cross and the resurrection power of the cross. So whenever I step into the realm of heaven, I'm stepping through the veil, or through the cross, where I exchange everything which is earthly for that which is heavenly. And that means also a physical body, as I present it as a living sacrifice. I want to see my physical body changed to enable me to serve the purposes of God. And I know Ian Clayton has been teaching recently that if you do not have an earthly body, then you won't be able to engage in the earthly realm in what's coming. Hence why, Jesus and Moses and Elijah turned up in the transfiguration to indicate what was needed for a transfigured body. And it's very interesting. I can imagine. I mean, if I was to thought who was going to turn up at the Mount of Transfiguration, I wouldn't have thought Moses would have done. I would have thought it would have been Enoch and Elijah, because those are the ones who didn't die and still had a physical body somewhere in some way. But actually, Moses turned up, and very interesting when you look at the life of Moses and you look at what it talks about after his death, and was there was a contention over his body. Satan contended for his body. Why? What was the point of contending for a body that was going to go into the ground and just rot away? So there was something about Moses' body and Moses' destiny which actually is not finished with death as we know it. And actually, we'd have no idea how he died, because it doesn't say, and we've no idea how long that death lasted. Because we know resurrection is certainly possible, and we certainly know that there were people who were resurrected in the Old Testament as well as there were in the New Testament. So what was the contention over Moses' body? And where is he? And I contend he's in the realms of the Spirit as a on equal terms with Elijah and Enoch. And he has a role to play in seeing the physical earth restored and us coming into our destiny. So, you know, that's all part of, I think, this understanding that we need a physical body in resurrection power to engage with the physical realm. The cloud of witnesses in general engage with the spiritual realm that intersects with this one. They don't necessarily turn up in physical person, although sometimes we can see them and engage them, but they're not a physical body because they don't have a physical body. So, you know, definitely for me, you read all through Scripture and it all begins to make sense about what God's purpose is for us and what our purpose is in being represented in heaven on earth in a body which is not controlled by its genealogy. But obviously we need to apply the body and blood of Jesus to that. We need to get our DNA transformed, and if there are things within our DNA which aren't correct, we need to get them resequenced. We need to be transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus. I mean, it says in Romans that, you know, it was always God's purpose. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That was predestined before anything that happened regarding sin or the fall. So in God's purpose, Adam and Eve would still need to have been conformed to the image of Jesus by a form of steps of ascension to bring them into perfection, because they weren't perfect. They were just sinless. They were not yet conformed to the image of Jesus. And so they would have still gone through a process, even if there was no sin. So, you know, there's a whole thing of understanding there that we need to be transformed, absolutely. And we have everything needed to enable us to do that. You know, so when I step into heaven, you know, I step through the cross and I'm walking in righteousness so that then I can become holy here. You know, if I'm trying to be righteous here, then holiness is a real struggle. But when I walk in righteousness there, then actually the choices to walk according to that heavenly path are much easier, because I know who I am. You know, and I know who my what my destiny is, and I know those things can be outworked. So, you know, there are a number of things that we can do to facilitate that process. I think, you know, taking communion, but not just taking it, but actually applying it, speaking words to it, engaging our DNA in it, and particularly in areas that God shows us that need sorting out, and we speak into it. And that brings a change and a transformation to it. And we want the resurrection power of what is beyond the veil, as it is in heaven, on earth, in my physical body, as well as in my soul and spirit. Because according to 1 Thessalonians 5, it's my whole body, soul, and spirit that should be sanctified and kept blameless till the coming of the Lord. So blameless, what does blameless mean? For me, it means actually body, soul, and spirit actually blameless, without spot, without wrinkle, and transformed into the image that it always was intended to have. So there's a lot of, obviously, contention and controversy over all that stuff, but I'm working on that. I have no intention in dying. So, you know, I want to be around to fulfill everything that needs fulfilling for Jesus to come back. So whether that's, you know, and I believe that's at least another generation. So for me, I want to be around for at least another 40 odd years. So, you know, my physical body I'm working on, to see every trigger that causes it to have any sting of death removed, you know, and the power of the blood of Jesus and the life that's in his body are there for me to embrace.
So do you think that the revelation of this coming to the body of Christ is part of the Melchizedek order?
Yeah, absolutely.
That we're in.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I think so, yeah. Because I think, I mean, it's always been there. You know, I mean, I don't know how many times, yeah, John is probably my favorite whole book in the Bible. So I've read John 6, I don't know how many times, and never saw the distinction between everlasting life, eternal life, and living forever. You know, I didn't just sort of, oh, well, they must all mean the same thing. But when you read it, it's very clear that when he's saying about everlasting life, he's contrasting it with those who died in the wilderness. So he's contrasting it with physical death and saying, they died in the wilderness, you do not need to die. Particularly if we're not in the wilderness, we don't need to die. So we need to cross over from the wilderness into the land where we will can walk in that, which means we need to engage on the other side of the veil. You know, if we're trying to just do it in this realm, then it won't be as effective as when we are operating and our spirit is operating in that realm, so that that realm can be the pattern for this realm. You know, and that is where I walk through the resurrection power of the cross and my body is operating in resurrection power. And then I just got to continue the process of working that through, ensuring that anything which is genealogically from my parents is transformed. You know, and literally, you know, when it says be conformed to the image, it's not talking that we're all going to look like Jesus, because I don't think Suzanne or Paula would be very happy to look like Jesus physically right now. But it means to be conformed to the pattern that was established by Jesus for who we should be. You know, and literally the word conform means to be pressed into a mold. So when it says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world, or do not be pressed into the world's mold, in other words, how the world has shaped you, don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, in that, the issue of renewing of your mind, people have tried to renew their mind by confessing the truth. If I speak the truth out enough, then I will believe it. It's not talking about us trying to renew our mind in some process of this is what I think I should be. It's us coming into agreement with what God says about me. So I don't renew my mind by just parroting something over and over and over. I come to the place where I see the thoughts of God for me, which are only on the other side of the veil. And when I see what was in God's heart and purpose, then I want to be like that. So that is what the mold is. That mold is all the thoughts that God had about me and my destiny in his heart in eternity, which are available for me to engage in, and then that will transform me because I will think according to what his purpose was. So as in, I see what was, so that will change what is, so that what will be different. You know, and that's how renewing of the mind takes place. It's not about, I'm going to get 20 scriptures and I'm going to speak them out every day, then I'll be like them. I have to engage God beyond the veil and engage his heart and see what it is he says about me and what my mold looks like. Because my mold is not just a physical thing, it's actually who I am called to be and shaped to be, destiny, calling, purpose, redemptive gift, everything in his heart that I now can then, I want to be like that. So I think like that. If we don't think like I'm going to live forever, then we probably won't live forever. If we think like, no, I am an eternal being and my body is just a part of that eternal being, then my spirit can encompass my body and bring my body into alignment with my spiritual destiny. And I can embrace the cross, and I can embrace the blood of Jesus, and communion, all the things that go with this, but I have to think that way. Because when I take communion, I speak words and align my words with my destiny to transform me into that image. You know, I'm not looking at Jesus and saying, I want to be like Jesus as an image. I'm looking at Jesus and saying, I want to be like the person you created me to be and who you called me to be, which will be like Jesus in function, if not in form. You know? That's definitely part of the order of Melchizedek, because that is dealing with genealogy and bringing us into a new order, which is actually a heavenly order of priestly and kingly function. Because that's who I'm called to be, a priest and a king.
Well, one more question about that. In Romans 11, verse 15, it talks about how, you know, when Israel comes to God and realizes, you know, that they will, it'll be nothing short from life from the dead. Do you think that's part of the Melchizedek thing too? Because the scripture, it actually says something about what will their acceptance and admission mean, life from the dead. Mm. Do you think that's part of it too?
Okay. My interpretation of Romans 11 will probably be slightly different than a lot of people's, but because I don't isolate Romans 11 from the rest of Romans, which is talking about those of the Israel, referring to those of the faith of Abraham and not just a genetically called people. So when it's talking about and all Israel will be saved, you know, it's not a time, it's a methodology. And the methodology is the same method that we get saved by, faith in Christ. And so when anybody who is a Jew by descent or nationality embraces Christ, they become alive from the dead. You know, that's what happens. It's like this, it's the same resurrection that we have. We become alive spiritually from the dead. That's the first resurrection, if you like. And we embrace who we are as one new man in Christ, because we become one. There is no wall of partition between Jew, Greek, male, female. We're all one in Christ. So for me, it's talking about as we embrace by faith Christ, then we become, yeah, alive from the dead. And if you go right through Romans, the whole book really points to the method of salvation. Salvation by faith in Christ, being Abraham's children, you know, that's what the whole thing's about. And I think in Romans 9 it says, well, who are Israel? Well, it says, Paul said, well, they're not actually, all Israel is not Israel as a nation, it's those who are of faith of Abraham. And I think that was clear even those who became part of Israel and they were Gentiles. They still enjoyed all the benefits of coming into and being part of, you know, because they were supposed to be the light of the world, you know, and to draw people to the light. So I definitely do feel, yes, it is saying that the first part of coming into life is to get spiritual resurrection, which then brings us physical resurrection. You know, it is life from the dead. You know, I was dead when I didn't know God, you know. And now I'm alive, but I just want the fullness of that everlasting life, not just the spiritual part of it. You know, I would see that does fit in with that. Yeah.
So your understanding of that scripture is it's just about salvation. It's not about anything more.
Well, it's the first part of salvation. The first part of salvation. My body is never going to come into wholeness if my spirit doesn't come into wholeness, because my spirit is what gives access to the presence of God, who comes and lives in me and dwells in me. then I become a house of God and I become a gate of heaven, then heaven and the river of life has access through my spirit to engage my soul, the garden of my heart, and then ultimately to come through my body to create an environment of salvation, healing, health, the kingdom around me, of government. So if my spirit doesn't come alive, then there's no way my soul or body can. So the first step is that first resurrection, if you like, of my spirit into life. Then as my spirit now, having the presence of God and being joined to him and becoming one spirit with him, brings life to my soul. So my soul begins to get transformed and brought back into original condition. And then my body also receives the life that comes from my engaging with the river of life, you know, drinking living water, having that living water flowing in me, because it brings life, you know. And so my whole life then flows out of who I am and God being a house of God, and where God, he abides in me, it all then flows through me, you know. And it's like Ezekiel 47 and the temple and the river that's flowing as a trickle, and, you know, and ankle deep and knee deep, until actually when it comes right through me, it's out of depths and brings life wherever it goes. And in a sense, whether you see as radiating light or having living water flowing around us, literally it's to bring life, you know. It's to actually bring life, and it will even turn salt water fresh to bring life in the atmosphere of my government, you know, whether that is, you know, 2 feet around me and my shadow can heal people if they step close enough, or whether that is a town, if I'm called to govern a town, or if it's a church, or if it's a nation, or whatever, you know, whatever my sphere of government is, I need the life of God and the kingdom and the rule of God to be manifested in that governmental sphere. And it starts in my spirit. Is Jesus Lord? Have I surrendered the throne of the government of the seat of rest in my spirit to him? Have I taken his yoke on me? And is the river flowing through my soul? And are all the gates of my spirit, soul, and body open? I mean, you've done lots of teaching on the spiritual gates. The whole purpose of it is so that the life that's in me, which is flowing out of heaven, is then engaging the world around me. So that then God in me does his works through me. I'm a channel of his works, and I can do all the works that Jesus did and all the greater works. And because the kingdom and the rule of God is not just confined to this little area in my spirit, but because I've opened my first love gate and I have surrendered my spirit to his lordship, then my soul can come into that and my body can come into that, and then the world around me can come into it if everything's flowing from the inside out. So, yeah, that's how I would sort of see it in that. Anyone else got something? It's nice to see you, Paula. Eventually still here, or are you still there? Not sure. Anyway, have you got anything, Steve? I've seen you for a while.
Yeah, and I missed you too, man. I just happened to be able to catch you this morning. Man, I don't even know where to start. We do, personally, not outside of the ministry that we're doing. When I've been up, the Lord was, you know, I got invited to the judge's court, and right now I'm just watching. So, haven't been invited to participate. You know what I mean? It's been kind of the cycle, I guess. When I go into a court, I'll sit and watch for a while. Then they ask me to participate. Then they give me a seat. So, last month, the Lord invited me to the court of the judges. And so I've just been watching. The Lord also been talking to us about, you know, judging and judgment, how we're going to judge. And I'm trying to sort that out in my mind where, you know, you have your own court where you're judging things and, you know, what that looks like. I'm still trying to, okay, Lord, I know you called us to judge and that we'll sit, you know, when I'm there, we're going to be judging things. So I'm looking at what's going on there, and they judge, you know, when people, if they have an accident here or whatever, if they go there, I've sit in court where there's, they're discussing whether they're going to live or die. And they're actually the cloud that's, you know, they're like us that have gone before us, that are sitting in court. And it's, you know, I didn't see the Lord anywhere. There was actually the judge was someone in the cloud. And they had witnesses come in, and somebody would, you know, in this case, somebody testified for this person, and they let him live. So I'm like, wow, am I seeing that because we're going to do that? I don't even know what to think about that. So what do you
– Yeah.
Where are you at there?
Well, yeah. I mean, I guess I've been in various courts, and there's different protocols in different ones. My understanding of judgment, I mean, it's a big hot topic at the minute in various circles, because there is this whole thing about, you know, God pronouncing judgment on this and judgment on that, and I personally just don't see it that way. You know, I just think that's an earthly a wrong understanding of God and what judgment really is. Judgment's making decisions, you know, and we get to make decisions, and I do believe that many of those who are occupying the courts in heaven are there because we're not. Mm-hmm. You know, the angelic beings who are operating courts are in the roles because we have not come to the position of kingship, sonship, authority that we can be entrusted with those things. So the fact that you're seeing, you're being shown protocol is the fact that God is preparing you for some of these things. And same thing will be the Chancellor's Court. You know, the chancellors that I have engaged with were, okay, making decisions, and they were sealing things, and they were authorizing things that I would bring or whatever. And then, you know, one day, God said, well, God took me through a process over a period of time, but eventually came to the fact, well, you need to actually sit there, and you need to actually make these chancellor decisions. And I'm like, okay, that's not something I was anticipating doing. What am I supposed to do with that? So then I went to wisdom, and I sought wisdom to give me the protocol for that, and therefore she said, okay, you need to understand the 12 chancellor's houses, you need to understand the ways of God, you need to understand his precepts and his statutes. All those things will enable you then to make these decisions from a position of being a chancellor in the courts of heaven, because obviously we get to have charge of his courts. That's what it says in Zechariah 3, 6 and 7. You know, we have charge of the house, we have charge of the courts. So there is absolutely, that should be our role. And of course it does say that we will judge angels, and Paul talks about that. I think that the thing comes where people think it's about punishment. Judgment is not punishment. Mm-hmm. Punishment is already been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. And I think some people think, I know I've heard a lot of it recently, God is going to judge America. He's going to judge them because of all their sin. And there's this whole stuff. It's just like, well, where are you getting that from? Sounds like a huge religious pharisaical spirit to me. Mm. Because, hey, A, it's the kindness of God that draws people to repentance, yeah. Not a fear big stick. God wants to know that he is there, like, wanting to welcome the prodigal home. And what did he do when the prodigal come? Did he give him a dressing down and tell him off? No, he gave him new robes and they celebrated. That is the God that I love and who loves me. Now, I believe that there are natural consequences or demonic consequences as a result of a nation's sin or a person's sin, if unconfessed and undealt with. so that it's the enemy who looks at the, I don't know, I've heard some stuff recently, is God is going to judge America because of all the abortions that have taken place. And I think, okay, why do they think that? So I want to find out. So for me, what the revelation I got was, no, the enemy has a right, because of the blood that's crying out, to legally bring negative things into this nation, into that nation. It's his mm-hmm. right. So when we look to bring judgment, we're not looking to judge people. We're looking to bring judgment upon the enemy.
Yep.
So that the enemy is judged. So we stand in the court and we stand under the accusation in identification for those who have gone before and done things. We accept that judgment because I stand in that place. And then I repent and I renounce what has been done. And depending on my sphere of government, whether I can do that for a nation or a town or my family, depends on the sphere of government authority I have. But as I do that, then I release the judgment of God against the enemy so that he will no longer be able to do what he was wanting to do. Hence, now like Peter and Jesus, Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift you. Now at that point, because Peter could not go to the court to deal with it himself, Jesus, the advocate, said, well, I've prayed that your faith won't fail. He didn't say that I stopped the enemy doing what he was going to do. Because he had a legal right that we need to deal with the legal right. So if we deal with the legal right the enemy has to bring any judgment into a nation, our life, a family, then we can stop that judgment taking place. Now, people have said to me, well, I was talking about this even 10 minutes ago, really, to a group. And they were saying that someone says, I go to the courts and I do these court cases and I take people in there who are saying bad things about me and I release the judgment of God against them and God judges them. And I'm like, you have got the wrong end of the stick here. Mm. What did Jesus say we should do for those who treat us badly and despitefully hurt us? We forgive them, we release them, and we bless them. So when I take people into the court who may have made false accusations, I'm not going seeking retribution. That's not righteousness and justice. Mm-mm. I'm going to seek what Jesus said is to bless them, because that's my heart. And then when I release them from me, I hand them over to God for God's blessing. Then God can do whatever he needs to do in their lives to bring them to a point where they can receive that blessing. If they refuse to receive that blessing, that's their choice and their decision. But I want them to be blessed, even if they're my enemies. I do not want to see my enemies die or come under some plague or some disease. That's what the enemy wants to do. It's not what God wants to do. So, you know, did God punish the gay community by bringing AIDS? Absolutely no, he didn't. And anyone who says he did is coming from a perspective of old covenant judgment, not new covenant blessing. Because God judges to bring life. He just says, and I do honestly believe judgment is coming to the household of God, but it's not to punish anybody. It's to actually say, hey, here I'm going in this direction. Come and follow me. It's just like, this is where I am. I'm not here. This looks like me. This doesn't. Come and be a part of what looks like me. There's no punishment. You know, and I think that is where the understanding of judgment is. It's to life. I only want to see judgment come on the enemy, you know, not on people. Jesus died for everybody. He loves every single person. He does not want one person to perish, it says. So if Jesus does not want one person to perish, why would I want to be bringing judgment on them so that they'll perish? Yeah. No, my judgment is I want to see them blessed. So my judgment is always to life. And what I do in dealing with what they may have done is so that they can come into life. God wants to bless America and Canada and the USA and Israel and Palestine and every other place. His desire is to bring blessing to the earth. Our role is to mediate some of those things to allow that blessing to take place. So we do need to deal with some of the things that have happened beyond the veil to remove the consequences that the enemy has legal right to bring so that God can bring blessing. Now, I know that is a very unpopular thing with a whole group of people who want to bring curses and everything on people. And it's just like, that is not God I love and serve. If he treated me like that, I'd be dead. You know, it's like I'd be in hell, in fact, if he treated me like that. You know, and so we do need to learn and understand the protocols of judgment, but it is to affect the kingdom, to affect reconciliation. What are we? Ambassadors of reconciliation. To reconcile people back to God. Not to punish them for the fact that they're not reconciled back to God yet. Now, why would we expect people who are not in relationship with God to act like they are? They're sinners. What do sinners do? They sin. What would we expect them to do?
Sin.
And yes, of course, the enemy has access to their life to damage and hurt. And we want them to come into a relationship with God so that they're no longer in the enemy's hands and they're now agents for change and for good.
Mm-hmm.
But so then they can be children of light, and so that they can be demonstrating love, and so they can then carry the life of God and bring blessing to the world. I just think it's sad that some Christians just rub their hands in glee when things go wrong. And it's like, oh yeah, they deserved that because they must have done something wrong. You know, that just shouldn't be it's not God's attitude. God does not rub his hands in glee when things go wrong with people. He is sad that people... God does not want one person to be in hell. It was always designed for the devil and his angels, not for people. And it's only those that have chose to follow the pathway that leads there that are there. God has not put anybody in hell. Every single person has chosen to walk the path that leads there, and they've ended up there. If they repented and turned to a different path, then they would be following the path that leads to life and embracing the tree of life rather than following the path of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and that ends up in that place. God does not send anybody there. You know, and God is so equitable and fair and just that even the people that are there will be treated differently according to the degrees of the things in their lives. You know, that's how loving God is. He even loves people in hell. he does. Because what does David say? Where can I go from your spirit? You know, it's like God just loves everybody. No, it doesn't mean that there aren't things that you have to do to engage it. I don't believe in universalism. I don't believe everyone is just saved because God loves everybody. Everyone has to make a choice by faith to accept what Christ has done on the cross, and then they come into a relationship with God and they go from there. But God will do everything he absolutely possibly can to give people an opportunity of making that choice. You know? So, yeah, I think we will learn a lot about judgment. You know, I've learned a lot about the different courts and how the different courts function and their different protocols for different things. And some of us will probably have a function in one court and some in another court. It won't necessarily mean we all do the same thing because we've got different destinies and different calls in our lives. I like the Court of Kings where you go and legislate. And you can make legislation. That legislation is not about life, death. It's about life.
Mm-hmm.
It's about bringing sonship. It's about bringing heaven to earth. You know, it's about bringing transformation and restoration, you know, not separation.
I'll share one more thing with you. Jill and I were in Ireland, I guess about a month and a half ago, and when I got back, I had a visitation for 2 days, and his angel I'm sitting where I'm at my desk here, he just put his hands on my head, and he did that for 2 days, and it was just wiping me out. I mean, I was But I was asked the Lord, I'm like, Lord, what am I didn't know what I was supposed to do, engage with him, whatever. It was just kind of like, whoa. One thing that the Lord did show me was I was vibrating for 2 days. It just like, you know, seemed like everything in every pore in me was like electric. And what the Lord showed me in the spirit, I looked, and in every place that I vibrated, there was a shaft of light that came out of me, and it connected to this grid, this huge grid. And every place that light went, it was a doorway into a, it was like a whole nother place. I could go up and down these light, that's like these light strings that looked like I was, that came out of me that were attached to every one of these little doorways in this grid. And I could go down different ones and go into different places. So I'm still like, whoa, you know, with all that. I've gone to a couple of the doors and I've gotten to create some stuff in there. Still got I don't even know how I'm going to get to all of them. I have to be, you know, I can see me in and out of time. There's more than one of me. And the Lord stretches me on the string of light and it separates me. And I'm like looking down this thing going, hey, there I am. And there I am. So, but you know, knowing I'm on all those places. And so that's been very interesting in our, that's probably the most interesting thing that's happened to me in the last month, but it's stuff like that's going on a lot now where, we spend a lot of time in the courts. We have an ecclesia that Jill and I train, and then we have one in that we finally got together here in Austin. That's people, it's not over the internet. So we have a group here that meets now. We're up to like 20 folks, and then we're all tracking together now, trying to form an ecclesia so we can move in the courts to see legislation, trying to fix legislation actually is where we're at, but we want to get ahead of it so we're not, in a reaction mode, but we're actually affecting what's coming and not trying to scramble after what already is. We're looking at, and that's, we've been doing that for a while now, but the, I don't know if you have any experience with the, going up and down the shafts of light into cube.
I mean, I think a lot of these things is where you get different descriptions that people have in encounters that are similar, in a sense, in purpose from God. And so it's where you've been engaging things of light and going through doors. Other people have been engaging doors. Other people have been going through dimensional shifts and different things. Some people have been engaging in time on those shifts. There's a lot of different things which I believe God is, because we're all unique and God uses the things that we can relate to and how we can connect. And so many people are beginning to talk about encounters which are changing the direction of their lives. That a lot of people are engaging the hooded ones, these ancient ones, which seem to be turn up when there's a pathway to follow or a new place to go into. I mean, it's just like stuff. And even my wife engaged with them recently. It's like that was just, I think she was shocked. It was just like, what is this? And that's okay, because there's a shift coming, and they turn up on the ancient paths. And some of these light things, it's like the ancient paths. These hooded ones, they're often on these ancient paths that we engage with. And so some of these light things, are like the ancient paths. They take us into ancient places, ancient ways, which are what we're supposed then to bring and restore. I mean, there's all sorts of ways of looking at it. I mean, Wisdom's Heights is where I tend to engage all that stuff, because there are the pathways that meet there. There's the way there. There's the doors. There's the doorway into Jerusalem, into New Jerusalem. There's all sorts of stuff there. And so whenever I want to engage in any of that stuff, it's like if I want to go out into the stars, I want to go do that, that's where I go. Because I found that's where the doors are, and I got access to them through there and access into some of the chancellor's houses and different things. So, yeah, I mean, they're great testimonies of the fact that things are ramping up, that there's a big shift, and this resonance, which is what, when you're vibrating, it's literally you're resonating to a different frequency that's bringing an alignment that releases that stuff. You know, that's really why, you know, what it really is. You know, it's you're engaging the frequency, which we feel as a vibrational thing that we come into, but actually it contains light and sound and fragrance and all sorts of things. And hence for you, it's releasing the light, which takes you on pathways that engage in where your destiny is in the realms of heaven. And, you know, who knows what other dimensions that there are. You know, I mean, I've engaged a few, and I know people who have seen and stood in some doorways looking into places thinking, where is that? And what is that? And it's like, whoa, you know, because there's so much more. You know, there's more than we can imagine or think. You know, and so some of these things are like that. And, you know, it seemingly that God is releasing, particularly, I think, for those who need the guidance, or they need the, hey, you need to make sure you're on this path. Yeah, these hooded ones, these ancient ones, you know, and I mean, I'd never even heard anyone talk about them until the last 6 months or so, and now I've people are talking about, I mean, I had two people talk about them in the same day, and it's just like, you know, well, I encountered this, and I saw this, and it was like, it looked really, it was like almost like a bit spooky, like a mysterious, and they were hooded, and they were like shrouded in mist, and it's like, well, who are they? You know, what it, because I didn't feel that it was bad, but I also felt it was just a bit strange, you know, so I'm like, okay, well, that's good. Well, you know, because there's a shift coming up. Actually, are you at a crossroads where you are called, being called into another level or to a different dimension of government or authority or, you know, and that these guys want to make sure we're on that those paths, you know, because actually we are called to take some of their places. Some of them are on the Galactic Council right now. Some of them, you know, I mean, someone asked me, well, who are they? You know, and I'm, well, okay, my personal perspective is they're Adam's children from before the fall. So there are those who did not fall according to the sin of Adam and were translated like Enoch. That's why they're called ancient hooded ones, because they carry the mysteries of God from before. That's my own personal view. I mean, they... whatever they are, they're pretty heavy duty dudes, and they're sort of like, if you meet one, I mean, I've never met one, not I've seen them, but I've not met one, because I don't know, maybe they, I'm not at that point yet, but others that are, I think, well, that's pretty good. yeah, it sounds good. You know, this whole light stuff and dimension stuff is really good, really excellent. So yeah.
Yeah, I got visited by a hooded one.
Okay. Have you got anything, Paula? I'm not sure she can hear us or not. Nope. Okay. All right.
How did you come to the conclusion that that's who those hooded ones were?
I basically just went and asked God, show me who they were. I mean, because people kept asking me, you know, who are they? You know, well, they're obviously good, because the context you're engaging them in is in the context of different realms of heaven. But they are mysterious, and they seemingly have, you know, they're hooded, you know. And because people get asking me, I'm going to go and find out. So I just asked God, and that's what he said. So, but okay. You know, that they might be others who are like that, who may be created beings or angelic. I don't know. I mean, that's just what he said. So, you know, that was my I just go with that. You know, whatever they are, they're certainly come along in interesting times to sort of almost change the direction of people's lives, and they make people sure that people are on the pathway that they need to be on. So, yeah.
I just never thought of Adam having children before the fall. That just kind of blew my mind there.
Yeah, well, you know, why wouldn't he have done? He was given the if you think about it, he was given the commission to go and fill the earth, to be fruitful, to multiply. You know, why wouldn't he have done that? And you know, he did. So, you know, that's just how it is, you know. But again, we have these sort of things. Well, Adam and Eve fell, so... And again, because I think people associate sex with sin. Actually, no, it was nothing to do with sin. It was something that God gave as a blessing to bring fruitfulness and to multiply and fill the earth. You know? Yes, it got polluted and perverted and everything else, but bottom line is it was given. When Eve was given to Adam, they were given to, again, together, fulfill that purpose in unity and relationship. You know, I mean, I just don't, and again, people think, well, they were innocent, so they wouldn't have done that stuff. It's like, come on, get a life. It's like, if Adam saw Eve, and he had all the desires for Eve that he should have had for Eve to multiply and fill the earth. And if you actually look at the time scale and the timeline between when Seth was born, which I think was 110 years later, because obviously Adam wasn't born as a baby, was he? He was born as an adult. So it says that Seth was from 110 years. You know, it wasn't 110 years of how old Adam was, because Adam wasn't born at zero. So it was 110 years of time that Seth came along. It doesn't say how long there was before there was the 110, or whether that was 110 years from the fall. So there's a whole thing there that, you know, even in 110 years, if Adam and Eve were enthusiastic in their fulfilling the decree of repopulating the earth, there could have been several thousand children in that period, you know. So it's just, these are sort of some of the things I have fun having a look at sometimes, you know. And I did go back and engage Adam and ask him, so, you know, that's again why, I mean, I didn't understand then that those were the hooded ones, but I understood by talking to him that he'd had children before they messed up, you know. I didn't ask him what happened to them, but that's part of what they were. So, yeah, it's fun. Anyway, okay. Well, it looks like Paul has gone. Well, we've got a few minutes. I mean, if you want to engage in something, that'd be good. I think it may be good just to go Wisdom Heights and engage with Wisdom. It'd be a good place to go. I sort of know that there's access to, you know, a whole load of engagement with things and what it's an access to into our government and various things like that. So maybe we'll just do that. So I encourage you just to just to close your eyes and just to begin to focus on the open heaven that's over us. We just engage with that open heaven. We just take a step by faith through the door and just thank you right now that, Jesus, you're here to welcome us. We take hold of your hand. We just breathe the atmosphere of heaven. We just come into your presence in that way. We just ask you, just take us through the veils that exist. That we would engage with our destiny on Wisdom's Heights. We just come to that place where, on the highest place of the heights, we come to that place where the pillars of wisdom are, where the paths meet. We just want to engage wisdom, who's calling to the sons of men to come, to embrace destiny, to understand the protocols of their government in kingship and in the levels of government that we're called to. Just encourage you just to engage with wisdom, just look into her eyes, Just look into the depth and the pools that are there. To embrace your destiny. Just ask wisdom that you would reveal and take us deeper into the places of government that belongs to us in our destiny. As we stand on your heights, I just pray that you would take us along the path, the ancient paths, or lead us to the ancient doors. Just take each of us right now to where you would have us to engage with, to go deeper and more fully into our destiny in terms of government. Thank you.
Bye.